I'd like to start in James chapter 4. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for bringing us together safe and comfortably here today. Lord, I also thank you for what Ezra shared this morning. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide and direct as I speak and to guide and direct our hearts and minds. Father, we do ask that Jesus Christ would be King and Lord, and that he would be honored and lifted up here. In Jesus' name, amen. I decided to talk about something that I am not very good at. It's something that I have to keep telling myself on a daily basis. So I think I'm getting better at it. And that's about being happy where I am right now. And I do confess, Timothy joggled my memory last Sunday night when he started in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I said, yes, I've been thinking about that topic. And so I'm using Timothy as a springboard for this. Being happy right now, you know, as Christians, Jesus said, I'll give you life and I'll give it to you more abundantly. And you can know that by taking the commands of Christ and following them, it should lead you into abundant life. I also like to think of the verse, where the Spirit is, there is liberty. Christianity is about being set free from fear, from darkness, from bondage, from all kinds of things that weigh us down. And one of those things is just not being happy today. And that's something that I've asked myself more than once is, Brandon, are you happy right now? Are you happy right now? And I think as a Christian, we ought to strive for being happy right now. Now, there are some really hard times in life. And I can think of something like if a close friend or a relative passed away in the last week, that's tough. And if I were to ask you that question this morning, are you happy today? It would be hard to answer. You could say, well, I just lost one of the most important people in my life. There are definitely hard days in life. But I don't think that just because somebody passed away or just because you had a hard day doesn't mean that you're exempt from asking yourself, am I happy today? All things considered, am I happy today? It's been a personal flaw of mine. I also believe it's woven into our society that we're pursuing happiness. And so I think we get indoctrinated. If you spend too much time in the media or in the culture, you start feeling that pressure. I got to find happiness. And you'll hear people say, well, you need to follow your heart to be happy. And that can be a problem. But in my own life, being raised in a rather a difficult home setting, I was always looking to that day when I turned 18. I don't know if any of you can relate. I just didn't like how my parents were. I wished some horrible things. And so I admitted that life was difficult growing up. But then I would say, but life is going to be so much better when I was 18. That was also the time in life where I'd look at my pastor and I'd say, well, him and his wife and children don't have any problems like my family. Or I'd look at my aunt and uncle and say, well, their family doesn't have problems like my family. Very, very common for me to think that way. And then, of course, when you turn 18 and you're out on your own, it's fun. It's an adventure. You get to do your own thing, be your own boss, spend your money the way you want to spend it. And then after a while, it sneaks up on you and you find out that you have bills to pay and obligations to keep. And then maybe you're not happy like you used to be. And yet, for me, I could still come up with another goal to reach. I'd say, well, if I could live in a different house, then I would be happy. Or if I could have a different job, then I would be happy. Or if I could make more money, then I could be happy. If I was married, then I'd be happy. Or, I don't know, there's just 100 things. If I get all my bills paid off, then I'll be happy. If I can get all the repairs done on the house. And you realize that happiness is based on circumstances. And I don't believe that's Christian, is to base our happiness on circumstances. For one, we all, like Timothy said Sunday night, we all are going to have hard times. We all are going to have hard circumstances at some point. And that means that if our happiness is based on circumstances, we will all be unhappy. I see that in my coworkers. When, you know, if I could work less hours and get paid more, then I would be happy. If I could have a different relationship with a different person, if I had more time to pursue my hobbies and my interests, and on and on and on. We're always reaching for more. And what's ironic is America is used to be one of the wealthiest nations in the world. I don't want to brag about it because I think we're spiraling downward fast. But we are one of the most prosperous nations in the world. We have been able to consume like 90, I did not look up the statistics, but a small percent of the population is consuming a large percent of the consumables. We're using more electricity per capita than anyone else, more vehicles than nearly anyone else. We have more stuff than anyone else on the planet. So you would think that of all the countries in the world that aren't happy, America would be the exception. Since we really are one of the wealthiest nations on earth, we really should be the happiest. And it was so interesting for me to travel to Southeast Asia in 2004 and see poverty and then come home and hear people complain. I was shocked. Because what you see in Southeast Asia is probably true for most of the world. We live in a fairy tale, folks. We really do. And we grumble about it. We're living in a fairy tale and we're grumbling about it. It's just awful. You can see sin. I don't know if you believe that human beings are sinners, but you can see it right there when you live in one of the greatest countries on the planet and you're not happy. Like, that's depravity right there. There's a sin issue right there. So that was my perspective on life. I was saying, well, tomorrow will be better. In 1999, I remember I was in a very, very bad spot doing very, very bad things. And with the song that was playing, and I didn't go Google it, the song that was playing had a refrain that said, happiness is just around the corner. And I still remember those lyrics. Happiness is just around the corner. So haunting. They're implying that maybe right now you're not happy. But if you keep following your dreams and following your heart, you'll get there someday. And as you spend time in Scripture, you find out that Satan is actually holding a carrot in front of a donkey's nose. That is the world's happiness. He's showing you something that's going to make you happy, and he never gives it to you. If he does give it to you, it always has a terrible side effect. And you ultimately end up in hell without anything left. It's all an illusion. That pursuit of happiness is a lie. To pursue material things. You know, if you got a second home on the lake, or you got a bigger boat, then I would be happy. There's just so many people are looking for something else to make us happy. And I've never heard a preacher use James 4 in this context, but I think it's very applicable. If you read James 4, verse 13, it says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." He's talking to the people that have plans for the future. We're going to go to a city where the opportunities are better, and we are going to do business, and we are going to make a profit, and we are going to make extra income. And it doesn't say in this passage why, but I think the Bible as a whole talks about that gain, that little word gain, if you remember that. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. It's something to our advantage. It's going to make us happy if we can be more profitable. And then he warns us. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, he says, don't be so sure. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And of course, vapor, one of the most well-known vapors, is the steam coming off of boiling water. And it vanishes in a moment. It vanishes in a moment. And he says, your whole life comes and goes as quickly as that little vapor. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what ye ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. He's warning us that tomorrow might never come. And that's one big problem. Are you happy right now? If you're going to be happy tomorrow, you might never get tomorrow, which means you might never get happy. Timothy said this in different words, but if you're not happy right now, you're never going to be happy. Now, there are exceptions. I mean, if your spouse died 2 days ago, please be gracious to yourself. That hurts. But for the rest of us, if you're not happy right now, you're never going to get happy. And no, it sounds yucky, but it's true. And the reason is because life is made up of seconds and minutes and the hours make days and the days make weeks and the weeks make years. And if you want a happy life, that means you need to have happy years, which means you need to have happy months, which means you need to have happy weeks, which means you have to have happy days, which means you have to have happy seconds, right? Because that's what life is made of. What are you waiting on? I think the big key is you got to be what you want to be now, because it might never be. And I see that here. He said, you got to be so careful. You can't plan on being profitable next year. And I think there's the assumption there that you can't plan on that profit making your life easier, better, and more, make you happy. And then, of course, in verse 15, he says, remember that ultimately the Lord is in control. And, of course, the only way to truly be happy is to surrender your life to Christ. So I've had to change my mind on how I look at things. It's no longer I will be happy when I'm 18, but am I happy right now? It is no longer I'll be happy when all my bills are paid off. Instead, I have to say, am I happy right now? I can no longer say, hey, I'll be happy when my health is better, because it might never get better. I have to be happy now with what I've got. They have done at least two studies now. I find it very interesting that our culture is studying the effects of technology on our society. It's amazing. They have just done a study, and I find it intriguing. My apologies. They're doing a study on what the tweeners and teeners with cell phones are turning into. And there are people out there that are saying that our teenagers are having a harder time learning how to carry on a face-to-face conversation. They're having a hard time looking you in the eye, responding appropriately, because they're always on the phone. And so there are ramifications of our technology, and we have to remember that. But one of them is social media. And I've heard this twice now. And both times they mentioned Facebook, but I think as Facebook gets stale and out of fashion, and then we move into Twitter and Snapchat and whatever is amazing and new and cool right now. It probably still applies, but that when people post on Facebook, they often, oh so often, are posting their best moment in life, right? This is my new pickup truck. This is another photo of my new pickup truck. This is another angle of my new pickup. And you're like, oh my goodness. Or here's me at Disney World. Here's me at my sister's wedding. You guys know. And what they're finding is, this is legitimate studies, what they're finding is that the more time you spend, there's a direct ratio. The more time you spend on social media, the less happy you are. Isn't that interesting? Because you're always saying, well, I don't have a truck like him. I didn't get to go to a wedding that nice like she did. I didn't get to go to Disney World. And of course, that leads into all kinds of problems where we have to go to Disney World, or we have to do this, we have to keep up with the Joneses. And that's not happiness either. Like that one quote goes, why do we work so hard to buy things we don't want, to impress people we don't like? That's not happiness. So be careful. It's about that comparison with each other. And I think perhaps that's why America is not happy. It's because instead of comparing ourselves to Vietnam or Haiti, we're comparing ourselves to the people down the street. And there's a trick to that. Another verse, I didn't write it out, so I'm looking it up. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. All right, that's one of our first answers to this dilemma. You need to be content. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I think we need to take that scripture seriously. I don't know why it is that we can, Christians, can brush that off and say, well, what a quaint, cute little verse, but I'm not going to apply it to my life every day. We've got to be content. It's so easy to think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. There's a very common quote, you may have heard it already. Hearses do not have luggage racks. You might also say hearses do not pull U-Haul trailers. When you die, you leave the world with nothing but your own soul. And so you have to remember that when you're pouring your life out into money and property and things and stuff. I think one of the most sobering things is the house I'm at right now. And when I moved into that house, I had a to-do list. I need to fix this and this and this and this. And you know, I'm slowly, slowly fixing down my to-do list. But you know what's happening? I've been there 5 years. And as I'm getting my to-do list checked off, it's getting longer because now the paint is chipping and peeling, right? And so you're eternally battling the elements. The house is constantly decaying. And it will be a never-ending job. And why is it that as human beings that are on a road to an inevitable death, living in a world that's broken and fallen, and we're always battling that decay, why do we trust in it? Why do we invest in it? We still have to repair the house so we have a house. But to make that my happiness, You're making something that's decaying your happiness. It's another part of the big picture here. The Bible tells us we need to be content. And it's a very short list of things that we need to be content. Food and clothing. As long as you have food and clothing, you need to be content. Which means that when you are not content with food and clothing, it's probably a sin. And it's a good thing to call yourself on the carpet about. I was thinking of a couple stories about the uncertainty of tomorrow, if you're banking on tomorrow to make you happy. These are real life stories. As I attended public school way back in medieval times, I had a couple of classmates, and one of them, I won't say his name because there is an internet now, he was a year younger than I was. And what's interesting was this young man lived just down the road from me. His parents owned this German-American cuisine restaurant. And he was energetic. He rode the bus maybe once or twice going to a friend's house or whatever the reason was. He had a lot of exuberance, a lot of charisma. And pretty good looking, as I remember, and he had a bright future ahead of him. And I don't remember the details of the story, but at one point that young man was on a snowmobile driving across a lake, and he wrapped himself around a tree and is paralyzed. And as far as I know, I haven't gone and looked him up recently, he is still in a wheelchair. And I have a question for you. If you think that you're going to be happier tomorrow than you are today, there is a slim chance that you could be paralyzed tomorrow. And there again, that's where James 4 says, don't boast about tomorrow. You made plans for what you're going to do tomorrow, but be very, very careful. And that's why it's so important, instead of happiness being just around a corner, or instead of happiness being tomorrow, you've got to be happy now, because tomorrow might be more difficult than today. You've got to learn those coping strategies now, because it might get worse, not better. The poor young man who had a snowmobile accident in the prime of his life, and the last I heard was in a wheelchair. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't want to count on tomorrow making you happier. Another one, this young man was also in school with me and was a grade ahead of me. And he was out riding a motorcycle, I believe. But it was a dirt bike kind of a motorcycle, and he was riding along a highway north of town, and he was going too fast. And along that specific highway, they have pretty massive embankments on the sides of the road. And you know how in those embankments they carve out the driveways? He was tearing along on the top of the embankment, going way too fast. He flew across the driveway and smashed into the embankment on the other side of the driveway and killed himself. Totally dead. So we need to be very, very careful when we say, tomorrow I will be happy. We need to challenge ourselves. Be happy now. Be happy now. Another quote, this quote is, I don't know how truthful it is, but it definitely stuck in my mind. Happiness cannot be found by chasing it. I think they used the butterfly in that quote. Happiness is like a butterfly. It's hard to catch by running around chasing it. But it's a lot easier when you sit quietly and wait for it to come to you. There's a little truth in that. You get too busy, and you get too stressed, and you make too many goals, and you haven't reached those goals, it's hard to be happy than if you can just sit down and say, hey, now, what do I have now? I have 5 minutes. Let me sit and soak and savor it. And that is one thing that I've done to try to combat my own discontentment, is to try to pause at least once in a week. I should do it more often. But you know, you're running around, you're trying to repair a house that's rotting the whole time. And the Bible says that the world is going to burn with a fervent heat. The Bible also teaches that there's a rapture, and that that rapture can happen at any moment. And you know, I find a sick sense of pleasure in pretending that I'll be raptured in about 1 hour. If I'm repairing the house and I'm getting behind, I can just stop and say, you know, if I get raptured in 1 hour, it doesn't matter if I fix this house or not. If I'm washing dishes and I'm behind and I'm like, you know what, if I get raptured, I would love to leave a pile of dirty dishes behind, you know. If I got raptured in 1 hour, this pile of dishes doesn't matter anymore. You know, and it's very, very important to put it into perspective. If this world burns with a fervent heat tomorrow, do I really need to waterproof the foundation today? You do, because we don't know when the world comes to an end. But it gives you that moment to sit down and say, hey, look, I need to pray a little bit right now. I need to thank God for some things. To sit down on the back steps with your lunch and watch the sunset. To watch the fall leaves turn in colors. To watch the leaves fall off the tree. To feel the breeze on your face. If you don't sit and enjoy that moment, you're not going to enjoy anything. And I make myself do that, to stop, even if I look like I'm mentally ill, to stop and look at the stars, to stop and smell that flower. You might not be able to smell it again. And it is a little fruity, but I have gotten myself into a tizzy. I've gotten myself too busy, too stressed out. I got to make myself do that and say, God, I love how you make flowers. God, I love it. To just acknowledge God and what you're looking at. You can get so busy that you can't even see what you're looking at. And that's the nice thing about slowing down and looking, is you can actually start seeing what really is instead of what you think is. One of the greatest compliments I ever heard was from a young man who worked a Golden Harvest, and he said, you know what it is about you folks? Is some of you guys know how to live in the present. And I don't know if I'm not very good at living in the present, I'll be honest, but it's been a real challenge to me. Are you here now? Are you enjoying the person you're sitting beside, or are you dying to text somebody after the meeting? One of the worst stories I ever heard was when a girl went to see her grandmother's house for Thanksgiving, and she said all of her cousins sat and texted the whole time. You're just never content with the person you're with. You always need somebody who's not there. Again, be with the person you're with. Enjoy now. And that will help a lot. How to be happy? First of all, you want to be content. We're commanded to be content. And another thing that I've really personally tried to weave into my life, and I'm still not very good at it, is like 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So there you've got in everything give thanks. And As painful as it may be, that means if you have lost a spouse in the last 3 days, we are still asked to give thanks about something. We can't just set aside that verse because we're in a moment of mourning. I don't think that's... Now, God obviously knows you're in great pain. Ephesians 5:20 also follows suit. giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is crazy. I don't like that verse. And the reason is it's because the previous verse says give thanks in everything. And this one says give thanks always for all things. The only way you can properly understand that verse is to look at the chastening of the... where is that? Hebrews 12. The chastening of God. And I think Otto Koning has really helped make that concrete in my own life. God, and this is a quote, it's a little extreme, I don't agree with everything, but the quote is, God allows what he hates, this is crazy, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And I would have to say there's some truth in that when God puts us through hard times to turn us into better people. And Otto Koning got to the point in his life where he said, God, this really hurts. This is the most horrible thing you've ever put me through. But thank you for incorporating good character traits into my life. I know that somehow this pain and suffering is going to improve me. I know that this pain and suffering is going to give me coping strategies and new strength and new patience. And God, I just thank you for making me a better person through this. And I would say that's a very, very accurate way to give thanks for everything. I have to admit, I've had some close people die in my life. And in my heart of hearts, it hasn't quite crushed me like it appears that some other people have been crushed. I don't know if I'm insane or what. But even in those moments, you have to look at it from God's angle. God just got another soul into heaven. God is now having perfect intimacy with another soul. God has just taken that soul to a place where there is no pain, no suffering, and no sorrow. And to be able to look at it from God's angle and say, God, you just made me very, very lonely. I don't know what I'm doing anymore, and I'm very hurting. But to flip it and say, God, thank you that you're taking good care of her. I think that would be one way of coping with that. And of course, God... starting a new chapter in your life. But that doesn't mean you're not useful. Giving thanks. Maybe some of you have heard how people do this deliberately. I just heard of somebody who sits down at the computer and every day she writes down two things she's thankful for. But every day, she's not allowed to repeat herself. Now, I think that's a high standard. I don't think I'd ever do that. Because the first couple days are really, really easy. There are people that have also recommended that when you are down and depressed and suffering, that you just need to start thanking God. I had to think of the fact, a few years back, I was very, very much about feelings. If I didn't feel thankful, I didn't think I should say thank you. If I didn't feel like praising God, then I didn't feel it was right for me to praise God. And I think that's totally, totally wrong. Especially over this past summer where I've realized that faith has nothing to do with feelings. Okay? You're saved. You're going to heaven even if you don't feel it right now. You know? It's very, very important. And so I think it's very, very important to us. Even if we don't feel thankful, we still are asked to give thanks. And feelings are not commented on, and that's for a good reason, because it doesn't matter how you feel. It matters whether you give thanks or not. Psalm 136:1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endureth forever. Simply put, it is a command, and it's a command that needs to be obeyed whether we feel thankful or not. And I've had to repent of my stance on, well, I don't feel thankful, so I'm not going to do it. I need to do it anyway. And there are moments in life where I'm hurting. Some of it's illusion. Sometimes it's an illusion. Sometimes it's for real. And I have to stop. And I have to say, Brandon, are you really going to let this steal your happiness? That's something I've had to learn at work. Are you going to let that employee who's acting immature, who's not living in the Christ life, are you going to let that employee wreck your day? Really? I have Christ in me. I'm in Christ. I should be way above that. Sometimes I forget, but sometimes I remember and say, you know what? I'm going to love that person, and I'm going to forgive that person, and I'm going to move on, and I'm not going to let what their grouchy attitude affect me today. We have to give thanks, and I do try to do that, especially when I'm really depressed and I see it. And I say, Brandon, you're wrong. Something's wrong. And just start thanking God. And I'll tell you what, it's the last thing on earth you want to do. It really is. It really is. It's the last thing on earth you want to do. And that's in that moment where you just need to do it. And you know what's so common? One time I had some employees that were grumbling. And I said, you know what? And it was obvious, I think, to everyone listening that it was kind of petty. I said, you know what? I should make you say five things you're thankful for. And you know what the first thing out of their mouth was? I'm thankful that I don't rip your head off right now. And I'm like, okay. But you know, as pessimistic and cynical as that sounds, it's a great start, okay? Because you know what? The hardest part of the whole thing is starting. And if you can acknowledge the fact that you wanted to rip my head off and you didn't, praise God. Let's move on to number two. And I'll tell you what, the first time you start this, it's going to come out sounding just about like that. Well, thank you that I got shoes. Hey, keep going. It gets better with practice. There are people out there that don't have shoes. And that's what helps me immensely, is that even if it sounds stupid to say, you know what, there really is somebody out there that doesn't have shoes. And that really is legitimate to say, thank you that I have shoes. And I am depressed and hurting right now, and I really don't know how to do this. And God still loves me, and I'm still going to say thank you. So start out. Just start. It's the hardest part is starting. But once you start, just start. Thank you that I have a nose. Thank you. And I always look on the opposite extreme. When you say, God, thank you that I can see, think of the person that's blind. Think of the person that's born blind, that doesn't even know what purple is. Think of the person that was born blind and doesn't even know what a sunset is. It's very legitimate to say, God, thank you for my eyes. Thank you for my nose because I can smell. I can smell when it's burning. I can smell when it tastes good. I can smell flowers because there probably is somebody that can. Thank you that I can hear. Do you know how devastating it would be to be born deaf and to never know what a symphony sounds like? Or to be born deaf and blind like Helen Keller and to live like a savage until someone broke into her life and started making sense out of it for her. Whatever it takes. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, that I don't... You could say, well, thank you, Lord, that not every single hair on my head is gray yet. Whatever it takes to get started, I think it's very, very legitimate because it will change your attitude and keep going. You don't want to stop with that first one. And I also think it's very important when you do have a very hurting experience. You are really depressed. You are having a hard time. To use Otto Koning's advice and say, God, I don't know why I'm here right now. I don't know why you let this happen to me. But thank you for caring enough about me to incorporate, to help me grow, to make me into a better Christian, to make me more mature, to give me traits and characteristics that I didn't have. That classic example of God, give me patience, and then he makes you wait and wait and wait. Right? Thank you for making me wait, God. Thank you for making me wait. Even the worst things that happen to us, if you look from the opposite direction, from God's perspective, are creating good qualities in us. Say thank you. Say thank you. Praise God. I have a friend that told me once, he said, when I am depressed, I will get out my guitar and I will sing, and in about an hour, it will be totally forgotten. I haven't practiced that one, but in my own life, saying thank you is a great doorway into praise. Thank you for the sunset. It's beautiful. I think that is praise in a way. When you're saying thank you again, look at the opposite extreme. I tend to have a preoccupation with the nation of North Korea. That's one of the most miserable places on earth right now for mind control. And to be able to say thank you that I live in a nation where my conscience is not regulated, where I'm not forced to worship a man who's really actually demonic practically. Where I don't need a travel permit to go from county to county, where I have the freedom to choose my religious beliefs. Hebrews 13:3 says, remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. This is a great way to be thankful when you think of the people all around the world right now, at this very moment, who are in prison for being a Christian. And remembering that those prisons are sometimes hot in the summer and cold in the winter. That there really is no proper plumbing for some of those people. There's no proper mosquito netting. The food is not good. The water is filthy. And to say, God, thank you that I am not in prison today. And Father, be with those people that are in prison right now and make them strong. Anoint them with the Holy Spirit. Help them to save souls. Help them to overcome in their torture. Some of those prisoners get special treatment where they're just mutilated and beaten. And to pray for them, God, help them to make it through that torture. Help them to stay true to you. And that's a double effect because it's making you thankful that your life is not that. And you're also fulfilling this command of praying for those people who are in bondage. They say there are more people getting killed every year now than in the whole history of the world combined. More people getting killed now for their faith than in the whole history of the world combined. It's coming closer. The wolf is knocking at the door. May I suggest to you that by praying for those people, it's going to put you in a mindset to be locked up. It will help, I think. It's important when you crawl into bed at night to thank God that you're not in Syria right now, where they are shooting and shooting and shooting and bombing and killing and destroy. To thank God that you're not in Mosul right now. To thank God that you're not paralyzed in a wheelchair. You know, there are many countries in the world where if you have a nice house, you have to build a brick wall around it with barbed wire fence across the top. You have to have a remote control gate just to keep the riffraff from destroying your house. There are countries in this world where you have to have bars on the window just to be safe. And to crawl into bed at night and say, God, thank you that I don't need bars on my windows yet in Rhinelander, Wisconsin. Thank you that I can fall asleep without hearing gunshots in the streets. It's so important to remember what some other people are going through. Thank you that I'm falling asleep with a full tummy. Thank you that I'm sleeping on a soft mattress under three warm blankets because there are people in prison right now sleeping on a cold, hard floor. It's so important to compare yourself to what some other people are going through. And just say thank you, thank you, thank you, even if it sounds silly. So happiness should not be on your circumstances. I'd like to tell two stories, even though I'm totally out of time. Well, it looks like you've got that man in Luke 12. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Now, this is in the context of money. Somebody goes to Jesus and said, hey, you got to make my brother split the inheritance. And this rich man was very, very blessed. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This whole chapter, we could go another hour next Sunday on this chapter. Take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. D.L. Moody preaches an excellent sermon on the rich man, and he just says, we have obligations to God. And this rich man ignored those obligations to God. He fulfilled all of his obligations to his neighbors. He fulfilled all of his obligations to his family's physical needs. He fulfilled all of his obligations to his business. He fulfilled all of his obligations to his life on this planet. And he totally neglected his spiritual obligation. And God said, what good is all of your physical obligation, your physical success, when you have neglected to build a relationship with me? And he ended up in big trouble for that. It's a great, great thing to tie up. I have two stories left. These are true stories. Growing up on a dairy farm, a few miles down the road, there was a couple, and the woman worked as an international flight attendant, kind of a nice paying job compared to dairy farming. Her husband also built log homes. And they bought this beautiful piece of property out on a beautiful lake. And they spent years. They started out on that property living in an army tent and carrying their water. They went through a winter living in that army tent. And then they were able to build a cabin and then an outhouse and then a bathhouse. And they slowly worked up. And when you walked over to their house and they showed you the gardens, they always kept the paths mowed and everything. And they said, someday we want to put our dream home over here on this little hill overlooking the lake. Someday we want to put our dream home over here on this hill. Well, as the years wore on, they got older. And instead of building a dream home, they just added an addition to the cabin. They put running water inside, a washer and dryer, a toilet, all that good stuff. And then more years went on, and they built a bigger addition. The house is beautiful, made out of real logs. And being just the two of them, they could keep it immaculate. And they had all their little collections of great home furnishings. And she retired from the airline. And then he was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And he would wake up in the middle of the night paranoid that somebody was in the house, that somebody was breaking into the house. And she would have to talk him through it and say, honey, the door's locked, there's nobody in the house, calm down, go back to sleep. And it was so difficult for her to talk sense into him. And he'd finally calm down and go back to bed. And you know, I look at those people's lives, and they've worked their whole life to get their dream home. They've worked their whole life to get situated, to get everything in order, to get everything in its place, to get all that comfort and ease. And now the guy is so mentally ill that can he enjoy it? And the woman is so drained. She's so hurting right now. And she needs Jesus. And she's trying to take care of this guy. And it's like all of this dreaming and all of this investing for what? For misery and loneliness and agony as you watch your husband die from a terrible, terrible disease. You've got to remember, you might not have tomorrow. You've got to be happy now. And another one, I know a man who spent his whole life in physical fitness. He worked a well-paying job in law enforcement. And he used to always chide me, "Brandon, you got a bicycle, you got to walk, you got to run. There's Brandon, you're getting chubby." And he would run and run, and then he'd go hiking, and then he went hunting and hunting. And that was his big pastime. If you went to his basement, he had like reloading equipment, he had lathes, he had fishing equipment, he had decoys. It was just, the whole basement looked like you could, he was a hunter. And there was another thing he'd always chide me about. He said, "Brandon, are you saving money for retirement? Are you saving money for retirement?" I'd be like, "Well, not really." "You need to start saving now." Now, I'm still confused about the whole thing, so I'm not going to comment either way. But he saved for retirement. He spent his whole life saving money. And again, getting his properties in order, getting everything situated. And jogging every week, probably 3 times a week, many, many miles, very physically fit. And he got diagnosed with Lyme's disease. And the Lyme's disease went straight to his heart. And the last time I saw that man, he had a big tummy on him, not too bad. Because his heart is so unpredictable right now that he cannot even exercise for fear of having a heart attack and die. He's on his 3rd round of antibiotics for Lyme's disease. He's retired. He's retired from the law enforcement. He can enjoy all the money that he's been saving up. Now he can hunt whenever he wants, wherever he wants. And he has to be careful walking up the steps. Are you sure you're going to be happier tomorrow? The only way to be happy, there's one thing you can be thankful for, if nothing else, and I know this sounds pessimistic, but you can say, if you have nothing else to be thankful for, you can say, "Thank you," and this sounds brutal, "Thank you that I am not burning in hell right now." If you can't think of anything else to thank God for, you can start there and say, "God, thank you that I'm not in hell right now," because you know what? Sometimes life hurts, and sometimes that's the only thing you can compare it to, right? And maybe you say, the only difference between what I'm going through right now and hell is that hell never ends, but that's still something to be thankful for. And another thing is, if you're alive and breathing right now, you need to be thankful that you are born again. And that you really have surrendered your life to Christ. And if you really haven't surrendered your life to Christ, you need to be thankful that God has given you one more moment to turn it over to Christ. You can keep all of your obligations and work hard to have a physical life. You've got to keep your requirement to God. Because any of us could lose our lives at any moment. And that is far more predictable than the stock market. God is asking for you to turn it over now, to say, "Lord, take me." Because death is far more certain than anything else this life has to offer. We have to be happy now. If you are not happy now, you will never be happy. Because life is made up of moments. A quote that I really, really like is, "Today is the first day of the rest of your life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life more abundantly through Christ. Thank you that through Christ we can break free from the fear and the bondage of the world around us. Father, help us to love you and serve you in that freedom. God, we ask that you would guide us through the rest of our day. And just really bless the meeting tonight. Use it to build the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.